Well, hey, I'm really glad that you are here this morning, but why? Not why am I glad, but why are you here? Like, why did you come to church this morning? Like, what's your motivation? What do you hope to gain from being here? In fact, why are you following Jesus at all? I mean, think about that. Why are you here? You see, that's the question posed by Jesus to those who had enjoyed the feast that he had provided in the feeding of the 5,000. In fact, as we'll see in today's passage and in coming weeks, you'll see that Jesus didn't simply ask that question of them. He answered the question for them. At this key moment in his ministry, Jesus confronted the throngs of people coming to see him. He exposed their shallow motivation. And then in love, he showed them what they were missing, what they weren't seeing. He told them, guys, you're following me for all the wrong reasons. You're following me for something that you could buy for yourselves at any roadside market. I'm offering you way more than that. I'm offering you the bread of heaven. You just want some benefit from me, but I'm offering you me. I'm offering you myself. You see, in the feeding of the 5,000, it was in many ways the peak of popularity in the ministry of Jesus. He had become wildly popular, successful in the eyes of those who witnessed his miracles, and vast crowds were following him just to see what he would do next, to experience his miracles, to watch him cast out demons, to confront religious authorities, and to hear his message presented with real authority. In fact, the thousands who were with him at the feast in the wilderness were ready to take Jesus by force and make him their king. But instead of allowing the crowd to define him and his kingdom, Jesus withdrew from them to get alone with his Father and pray. And he sent his disciples across the lake on a boat and into a storm. We read in John 6:19, when they had rowed for about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. What an understatement. I'm sure they were frightened. I mean, they're already scared by the storm in the sea, rowing for hours, and then Jesus comes just strolling across the waves. Jesus has already shown himself in a real sense to be the true and better Moses by feeding the multitude in the wilderness. And now, instead of parting the waters of the Sea of Galilee and walking through on dry ground, Jesus simply walked upon the surface of the waves. We read in Job 9:8 that God alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Like, only Yahweh has the power within himself to tread upon the waves. And so they were rightly terrified. But verse 20, he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." When Jesus said, "It is I," it's a translation of two Greek words that often appear together throughout the Gospel of John. The words are ego, I may. The Greek word ego means I am. And we get our own term ego from that word. But the word I may also means I am. And so when you put them together, ego, I may, it literally means I am, as if you're stuttering or being emphatic, trying to emphasize a point. Now, what this all means is really interesting, that in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, that was widely used at the time of Christ it's called the Septuagint. When we see the covenant name of God, the name Yahweh, it is translated into Greek by this same odd construction, ego eime, which is translated in your Bibles in the book of Exodus this way, I am who I am. Like God's lets Moses know, he says, hey, let me tell you something that you'd never figure out for yourself. I am the self-existent one. I am the only being in the universe who has the power of being, the power of existence within myself. And this is my covenant name forever. And so Jesus walks across the water and sees his frightened disciples, and he says to them, I am who I am. Do not be afraid. And he gets into the boat and he brings them safely to their destination. And so the disciples arrive at the other side of the lake, and it looks like they had finally escaped like the press of the multitude. But then they found out that the crowd had access to some boats as well. And that's where the story picks up. And if you have a copy of the scriptures, you can open it. And I'd ask if you're able to stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're going to begin reading in verse 25 of chapter 6, where it says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So the crowd shows up. When they find him on the other side of the sea, they say to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Like they knew that he was not in the boat with the 12, and they don't see another boat that he could have taken. But instead of answering like how and when he got there, Jesus tells them why they came there. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Not because, but because. You are following me, not because you understood the meaning of the signs, the miracle of bread, and what it revealed about who I truly am, but because you just really like bread. I mean, that's what he's saying. You're not following me because of the sign and what it pointed to. You're following me simply because you really, really like bread. Breads. Like, sadly, all this crowd got out of that miracle was a full belly. And now it's morning. And they want Jesus to somehow miraculously make bread for them. Like for these folks, all Jesus was the biscuit king of Bethlehem, right? Okay, yesterday's miracle was good, but I'm hungry again, so do it again. Like they were so consumed with their physical desires that they paid like zero attention to the spiritual truths revealed by the miracle. This is a really key point through the Gospel of John. They saw the sign. They saw the miracle. They saw the sign, but they did not recognize it as a sign. Therefore, they didn't follow that sign to its intended destination. To them, the miracle was an end in itself. They knew it was miraculous, but they didn't understand the deeper meaning behind it. They just didn't get it. You see, the man standing before them, the one who could miraculously supply bread to satisfy their physical hunger, was also the only one in all of the universe who could satisfy the deeper spiritual hunger of their souls. And so he's warning them not to get so wrapped up in the fleeting pleasures of life that they miss the one that is right in front of them. And so he tells them, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Like Jesus here reveals the spiritual reality, the application behind the feeding of the 5,000. He says, understand, guys, there are two kinds of food. There's material food, physical food that will perish, and then there's spiritual food that will last for eternity. In this world, your appetites are never fully and finally satisfied, are they? You never have the meal to end all meals. I don't care how good it was, you're going to be hungry again. You'll always want something more. But understand, you have an even deeper hunger within you. A hunger that no physical meal could ever fully and finally satisfy. Jesus, in saying this, is really pointing to the God-shaped hole in the middle of their hearts. The proof that material things will not satisfy us is our constant need to get more of them, right? We need upgrades and we need add-ons and new models and new experiences. Because we have a God-shaped hole in the middle of our heart that only Christ Himself can fill. In fact, I want you to understand this. Everyone you know is hungering for the very same thing. Every single person you know, whether they're religious or non-religious, whether they love Jesus or hate to hear His name, whether they would call themselves an atheist or a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Hindu or a Christian, every single person in the world is hungering for the very same thing. Now, they may be chasing after emptiness, but they're longing for fullness. As you share the gospel with people, understand you have what they need. You have the only one, the only message that can satisfy the longing of their heart. Paul Tripp puts it this way. This desire for transcendence is in all of us because God placed it there. He constructed us to live for more than ourselves. He designed us to want meaning, purpose, and consequence. God purposed that the borders of our vision would be much, much larger than the boundaries of our lives. You have a God-shaped hole in the middle of your heart. I remember years ago when I was still a youth pastor, some of my students went to Lakeline Mall. This is like 25 years ago. They were at Lakeline Mall waiting in line to see a movie, and they got into a conversation with some other kids from a high school. One of these kids from my youth group was a homeschooled guy named Adam, and they found out he was homeschooled, so they figured they'd have a little fun with him, and they were like, I bet you haven't, and then they just, you know, started talking about drinking experiences and drug experiences and sexual experiences that they had had that he had never had, trying to make him seem like he's just such a naive little kid. And he listened to him for a while, and then he did this. He went up to the biggest one among them, and he just did this. He poked his finger into the middle of the guy's chest and said, "You have a hole in the middle of your heart that only God can fill. And that's why you're chasing after all that stuff." What confidence. Christians, we can have that kind of confidence because it's true. We live in a world of people chasing after emptiness and getting more and more and more empty. We should have confidence because Christ is the only one who can fill them up. Even atheist Bertrand Russell understood this. He said, "The center of me is always and eternally a terrible pain, a curious wild pain, a searching for something beyond what the world contains, something transfiguring and infinite." Even he knew that he had a longing that could not be satisfied. And so Jesus tells the crowd, "Listen, you may be able to earn physical food by the sweat of your brow, but you cannot earn spiritual food that way. However, here's the good news. The Son of Man will give it to you. For on him," back to verse 26, "for on him, God the Father has set his seal." Now, a seal marked ownership or approval, and Jesus has God the Father's seal of approval. Jesus is the one whom the Father has appointed to fill the God-shaped hole in the human heart, to satisfy our eternal hunger with the bread that comes down from heaven. Verse 28, "And then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?'" Do you get the sense that they're still missing it? Okay, we don't want to waste our time working for what will perish, but what work does God require for us to earn the bread that lasts forever? And so Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." That's it. Believe in him whom he has sent. Spiritual work, spiritual food does not come by your work, Jesus is saying. It comes by mine. You cannot earn it. You must humbly receive it. The bread that endures forever comes by faith in the one that God has sent into the world. You can't pay for it yourselves because Jesus has already bought it for us. In these words, we see an echo of the promise made in Isaiah 55. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." Can I just tell you the greatest obstacle to Christ, the greatest obstacle to the message of the gospel is our own pride. Like we would much rather think that we had something in the mix to offer God. We would love to be able to say that we could good our way to God and that he would, in a sense, owe us salvation by our own merit. But that's not how it works. Instead, we have to humble ourselves and receive what we could never earn. In this section, what Jesus is trying to do with these people who came for the feeding of the 5,000 and then crossed the lake to be with him, he's trying to get them lost before he can get them found. The man who discipled me used to always say, as we'd go out to share the gospel, "Hey, tonight, maybe All we'll do is get some people lost. All we'll do is help them understand that before God they are sinners and they stand in the presence of a holy God to whom they will have to give an account. And maybe they're not ready to receive Christ as their Savior. Maybe we just get them lost this week so we can get them found next week. And Jesus is trying to get these people to understand how lost they are. How can you be saved? It's right here. Believe in Him whom God has sent. That's it. And so they said to Him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Basically, hey, what else you got, Jesus? Remember, they were following Him because they had already seen signs, but they didn't see them as signs that were pointing to something. They were looking for the stuff that they could get from Jesus, but they weren't really looking for Jesus. For these folks, like I've said, the miracles were just an end in themselves. And so they say, hey, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Hey, Jesus, what you did yesterday, that was really good. I mean, that was impressive. But Moses fed the entire nation of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. Man, that's pretty impressive, right? So, like, we will believe that you are the Messiah and the King of Kings if you just do that bread thing one more time. How stupid are these people? I mean, think about it. If you could ask Elon Musk for one thing, like make one wish from Elon, would you ask him for a loaf of bread? I don't think so. Yet Yahweh stands before them, clothed in flesh, radiating the majesty of God. And their thought is, hey, how about some sourdough this time? Can you think of a more perfect illustration of the depravity of the human heart than this? Hey, what else do you have for us today, Jesus? What trick will you perform for us today? I mean, I think this is one of the most idiotic statements ever uttered. They had just witnessed the feeding of the multitudes, and they asked Jesus whether He could give them the bread from heaven. I think Jesus could have simply replied, "What do you think I did yesterday?" Those of you who've recently read the book of Exodus, this seems really familiar, doesn't it? I mean, not simply because there's manna that's mentioned, but because these people still have stubborn, unbelieving hearts. They're like the Israelites in the wilderness who, after miracle after miracle after miracle, provision after provision after provision, they sit around and say, hey, you know what? Back in Egypt, we had cucumbers. Like you read in the book of Exodus, they're yearning for cucumbers. How stupid do you have to be to yearn for cucumbers? When you were a slave, ill-treated, beaten, your children were killed in Egypt, and you're like, yeah, but we had cucumbers. And nothing has changed. It's 1,500 years later, and the same heart issue is going on with these people. Guys, I don't want you to miss this. Let's be careful not to imitate the stupidity of these guys who received Jesus' bread but did not receive His salvation. So Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave," past tense, "you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives," present tense, "you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Guys, this is so important. Jesus is saying that at the time of the Exodus from Egypt, 1,500 years earlier, that manna served as a sign. It was a promise pointing to something greater still to come. Like the manna served a purpose and it was good. It fed Israel for 40 years, but it was simply a sign. It was a promise of God pointing forward to something even greater still to come. Like, why did God send the Israelites manna from heaven? Because he loved them. Because they were hungry and he wanted for them to understand that he would be the one to provide for them. But most importantly, the reason God sent manna from heaven was because he wanted to leave a sign pointing forward to a time when he would send the true bread out of heaven, a greater provision for a far greater need. You see, Jesus is that bread. He is that manna. He is the one to whom the sign was always pointing. God created our bodies to run on food. And hunger is like a warning system that tells us when we're running low. And in the same way, our souls hunger for one thing, for one person, Jesus Christ. The only thing satisfying enough to quiet the cravings of our heart and to fill our souls. As bread gives life to the body, Jesus gives life to the world. Paul Tripp writes this in our Everyday Gospel devotional. Jesus is intentionally connecting who he is to the provision of manna in the wilderness. The entire biblical narrative is about God's providing for his people. Jesus is the manna of God, the bread that takes us from spiritual death to spiritual life. He is the manna that will end your hunger forever. The bread for the crowd is a sign to point them and us to how their deeper hunger can be satisfied. And so how do they respond? Sir, give us this bread always. These guys cannot grasp a metaphor, can they? Like, they can't think on a higher realm than the material. They just don't get it. They are clueless about their own deeper spiritual needs. They miss the point. Great, can you sign us up for like a never-ending subscription for the kind of bread you're talking about? They don't get it. And so Jesus makes it plain. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am, ego I may, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am who I am. I am satisfaction. I am sustenance. I am salvation itself. I am what you really want. I am your heart's desire. Stop chasing after emptiness. And really follow me. Jesus is satisfaction. Jesus is sustenance. Jesus is salvation. It turns out that the true manna was a person all along. For 40 years, they picked it up off the ground. For 40 years, a sign pointing to a promise. Jesus Christ sent from heaven by his Father to meet humanity's true spiritual hunger. You will never satisfy the hunger of your soul without Jesus. He is the bread of life, and he promises life to all who will simply receive him. Now, in the same way that the only way to satisfy like your physical hunger is to eat something, or, you know, I guess you could get a shot if that's what, you know, what you want, that's your call. But usually, for most people, right? The only way to satisfy your physical hunger is to eat something. Like, food only does you any good if you eat it. As one commentator put it, he said, thinking about eating is not the same as eating. Understanding nutritional facts about the food you eat is not the same as eating. Knowing how food is processed by your body is not the same as eating. And in the same way, thinking about Jesus is not the same thing as believing. Understanding facts about Jesus is not the same thing as believing. And knowing how Jesus can save a person is not the same thing as believing. Eternal life comes only to those who eat the bread of life. That's what Jesus is saying. It's nice that you're following me. It's nice that you like what I'm saying and you really enjoy the miracles, but you have to believe that I am if you want to be saved. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. To believe is to internalize the truth about Jesus. It's to take him in. It's to receive him into your life and into your heart. It's to take him at his word. It's to take the bread that he offers. If you do not come, if you do not believe, you will starve spiritually. Jesus is the only one who can fully and finally satisfy the hunger of your soul. And so it's time to stop stuffing yourself with junk food and with the things that never will satisfy your soul. No one puts it better than C.S. Lewis in his great message called The Weight of Glory. He says this: if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Understand this: the gospel outshines all false religion. The gospel outshines all mere hedonism. Any pleasure you could chase after, Jesus is better. Why are we here today? Why do we follow Christ? Because Jesus is the only one who can fully and finally satisfy the hunger of your soul. Let me just close with this. Years ago, when I was a youth pastor, we read through the Gospel of John with our D groups, our high school discipleship groups, and it was like it was the best material we had ever gone through in our D groups, just reading the Gospel of John and writing things in the margin and asking questions. And our students over and over and over had these aha moments. Like, they would actually say, "Wow, that's just like what my dad has told me. That's just like what my mom told me. Like, it's exactly what Jesus is saying. That's what the preacher said. That's what the pastor said." They were discovering that we didn't invent Christianity. That Hill Country Bible Church didn't come up with this new idea about a gospel of grace that you simply believe. But that Jesus is the one who taught this stuff. The words I read today are from the lips of the Savior of the world. And so if you share this with your kids or you hear this from the pulpit, it's not plagiarism. It's good parenting. It's good preaching. It's the only message that will give you life. Let's pray. First, I just want to tell you this morning, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, when Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me," he means you. If you're here this morning and you've never come to Jesus, you've never believed on Him, you've never said, Jesus, I know that You died on the cross in my place. You took my sin. Please forgive me and be my Savior. If you've never done that, you can do that now in the quietness of your own heart. Humble yourself before Him. I can't buy this from you, but I receive it from you as a gift. And as we prepare our hearts for communion, to come to this table, we need to remember, Lord Jesus, You are the bread of life. And You showed us that because on the cross, that bread was broken for us. And so we come to this table recognizing that You invite us to come to You for salvation, and You invite us to come to You in this moment to take Your body, the bread, to take Your blood, the cup, and remember and celebrate and proclaim to the world that You are coming again to receive us to Yourself. Bless these elements, we pray, for the nourishment of Your children. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.